Well, brothers and sisters, friends, would you please have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 2 and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Now we're going to read from verses 12 to the end of the chapter, but I want to read a couple of verses of chapter 2 before we head on. Primarily verses 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 2, 6, 7, and 8. This is the reading of God's Word. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Now let's skip over to verse 12. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's a reason why we started reading from verses 6 and 7 and 8, because there Yahweh promises to dispense wisdom to those who come to Him. And it says that wisdom will guard the young person in the paths of justice, and He Himself, Yahweh Himself, will see to it that He preserve those who are covenantly faithful, the chastav, those who are His chesed ones, the ones who come under His chesed protection. You see, wisdom is the best guardian. And your parents need to pay attention to that. You are not the best guardian. The wisdom of God inculcated into the young person, that is the best guardian. The Lord is the greatest guardian. And that's why we have to entrust them to the Lord. The early parenting is really the preparation for them to take the Lord by the hand and follow the Lord in obedience. And that's really the primary task of parenting. There are two major dangers, as we see here in this passage of Scripture. The lies of prosperity through criminal activity, which means that justice and truth and righteousness is set aside, and for expedience and for wealth and for prosperity and for excitement, evil men will promise young men and women a job. They say, there are no consequences. It's only prosperity. It's only success. And that's what they will lie. The second lie is the pleasure of women. Easy money is the promise of wicked men, and easy sex is the promise of wicked women. Now, in this day and age, our generation is so topsy-turvy that I'm afraid the same kinds of temptations await our young ladies. Young misses of today also are so loose and immoral that there are many wicked men who entice them. Now, these are terrifying times. These are deadly temptations. And if our young people get ensnared by either one of these, it's basically the end of their life as they know it. They will never have a straightforward, successful life. Even many young men who've engaged in loose immorality and they get married, they're going to have a hard time connecting with their spouse. on an emotional level. I remember counseling people who are really greatly struggling with pornography. And if you look at pornography, this is it right here. That's the adulterous woman promising the man easy sex, easy pleasure. Oh, you don't have to get married. You don't have to get committed. You don't have to serve or sacrifice. It's easy. And this is what the lies of pornography really is all about. And they get hooked on it. They don't understand the long-term ramifications of this type of behavior and what kind of great emotional and even physical problems that they will experience later in life. These are terrifying times. Every city and town is filled with evil men and evil women tempting our young people, wanting to influence them towards evil. And even if you try to protect your young people, they'll no doubt make friends who will expose them to evil. The very temptation has come into the very bedrooms of our young people who interact with these deadly temptations through their smartphones and tablets and laptop computers. So how are we to protect and strengthen our young people in this wicked generation, this adulterous and sinful generation? If Jesus condemned his generation for being adulterous and wicked and sinful, what about ours? Only the fear of the Lord. If they understand the wisdom of God, gain understanding, and learn to fear the Lord, then young men and young women will be protected. Who's going to protect them? God said he will. So, the fear of the Lord defends young men and young women from calloused and corrupt men. That's verses 12 to 15. Look at verse 12. To deliver you. Now that is the beginning of the Lamed section. We've seen the first 11 verses, the first half of the Aleph section. Now we're going to see the Lamed section. The Hebrew letter Lamed here as a preposition, to deliver you, begins this section, verse 12. You're going to see the same verb, to deliver you, plus that pronominal suffix there, a pronoun, you, and you're going to see it in verse 16. Same word, same phrase, to deliver you, twice. So the main theme in this section is protection, God's divine protection. That's what you want. And you're still young enough, you need this protection. You don't think you need it. You think you arrived at a level of sanctification. You're wrong. You're deadly wrong. If you're right, then how come 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, and 60-year-olds fall into adultery? You tell me. You need this protection. You and I need it. Unless we learn the fear of the Lord, we're not going to have this protection. We're going to be open to the lies and the deceptions and the temptations of the evil one. We need to internalize the word of God as the Lord Jesus did. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was tempted by Satan. What did he use? He quoted Deuteronomy. He quoted the law of God three times from the book of Deuteronomy. We need to know the word of God, internalize it, and use it as our defense. To grow in understanding and wisdom, it's synonymous in this entire section. God gives us wisdom when we come to him in dependence, humble dependence. Then we gain wisdom to be delivered from these situations. We will face them. Not that we may or we could, we will. It's a matter of when. So to deliver us is the goal or the function or the intended purpose. That's one of the great blessings of wisdom. It is our great defense. It is our great shield because it's the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is designed to be a strong defense against the destructive forces lurking to pounce upon the naive, unsuspecting young men and women. Many young people will fall prey to wicked and devious men who will try to manipulate them. They don't even know they're being manipulated. That's why they are naive. Who are these young teenagers that are buying these things that... These are devious, wicked, older men who are pumping and promoting their godless, secular agenda that our young people are falling all over. They know more about you know, the pop stars and movie stars, and they know about the Apostle Peter or Paul. Why is that? Because they're not protected. They're not delivered. Their minds are not guarded. So, it says from the way of evil. Well, notice it's a way. It's a path. It's a chosen lifestyle. No one stumbles into this lifestyle. They make a conscious choice to walk there. That's the way of evil. It leads to certain destruction, and often there's no way out. You think that people will get an escape route on this way of evil? Uh-uh. Once you start walking on that path, it just takes you into a vortex, into a pit that you can't get out of. God's word, the fear of the Lord that it produces, will defend the naive young people against this critical mistake of error in judgment of following the path of the wicked. Young people simply don't have the tested wisdom to defend themselves against this evil lifestyle. They will naturally gravitate toward what appeals to them. What is cool? What is hip? What is in with the crowd? We're social creatures. Look how well social media is doing. It's because we're social. They just can't and often cannot see that their choices are really being foisted upon them. And that's why they need the wisdom of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, to deliver them from the way of evil. From the man who speaks perverse things. This evil lifestyle is guided by evil men whose words are perverse. That word here, tachpuchot, is a word that appears 9 times only in Proverbs and only once outside of Proverbs. It only appears 10 times in the entire Old Testament. 9 times in Proverbs. Only once. In Deuteronomy 32, 20, here it is. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness. There you have the definition, is unfaithful, wayward, those who turn from faith. So just as the rebellious people among Israel opposed God's clear commands, so these perverse men oppose and even reverse what God says. They never intend to keep God's word, by the way, even though they know it. These evil men always justify their actions and activities, even though they are in direct contradiction to the word of God. They distort life's value systems so they can persuade others to join them. And David said in Psalm 26, verse 4, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. Choosing to befriend someone who is known to be deceitful is utter folly. If you keep catching your friend in a lie and deception, you have a bad friend. It looks like he doesn't intend to change. The term for pretenders here literally means secretive. Person who keeps many personal secrets. In other words, he'll only show you what he wants you to see. He'll never show you his deep, dark secret. And if you can keep it, he will. So it's a duplicitous person who wears masks all the time. Hypocrisy often breeds in such individuals. But then young people have no discernment. So they just make friends based on superficial likes. David said, I don't even sit with such deceitful men. No, it's secretive people, pretenders, deceitful people. Verse 13, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So there are men who have consciously left the path of integrity. In other words, they've never even bothered to develop a life of integrity. What's inside matching up with what's outside. What they do and say matching up with their thoughts and intents and desires. Truth. Truth is just unimportant to some people. Pragmatism, results, success, happiness, that's what they live for. Truth? Uprightness literally means straightness. your share. From yashar, to be straight. So straight path is the morally right lifestyle. It's a metaphorical way of saying straight, morally right. What does that mean? You're predictable. Because you walk straight all the time, you're predictable. Daniel's life was so predictable that even his enemies used his lifestyle against him to make a law to get him into trouble regarding his devotional time 3 times a day in prayer. That's how predictable he was. You see, righteous men and women, integrous men and women, are predictable. They don't like, they don't surprise you left and right. Where did that come from? What did you do that for? Why do you say this? Predictable. There you go. I expected him to say that. I expected her to do that. And may that be the reputation that you develop because it happens to be you, not some image of you. Because that's what the pretenders do. Deceitful men do that. But these have left the path of such uprightness, integrity. They're walking in darkness. This is moral darkness. You know, when you're in the dark, you can't tell what's clean and what's filthy. Can't tell. When you're in the dark, you can't distinguish what is good versus what is bad. You have to use other senses like feel or hear. When you can't see, when your major sense is gone from you, it means that your moral sensitivity or conscience is just dead and dull. So don't expect people walking in darkness to have moral sensitivity. These are the type of men who decided to firmly plant themselves and to walk in the path of evil, a morally corrupt lifestyle, dark way of living against God's moral light. Jesus said in John 3:20 to Nicodemus, he said, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." There is a fear among morally corrupt people. They don't want the truth to be known. In other words, that's why they're experts at double life, living hypocritical life. So people who want purity and righteousness often confess, ask the Lord to forgive and to cleanse and desire holiness. They fight with sin, not with these people. They have already left that path. They have chosen the path of self-serving pragmatism rather than God-honoring integrity and uprightness. When was the last time you heard that God can be honored by your thoughts? You need to think right things about God, of God, and towards God. All you see are men. If that's all you see, you got big problems. You're morally dark. You have no fear of God. That's all you care about is what people think of you, and you will never grow in holiness. I hope that you didn't leave the path altogether. But if you are of the righteous, then you care a lot about what God thinks, what goes on inside your heart. When you're alone, when no one's watching, and no one cares, but you care. These people have no problem stepping over others as long as they get what they want. They have few moral dilemmas and no ethical creed. Their ultimate lord is their appetite, and they are committed to doing the things that makes them happy. They're constantly seeking things to make them happy. What pleases them, that's their God, because they worship themselves. This is their ultimate credo, and this is their true allegiance. They have no fear of God. People often ask, what about those people whose lives seem to be upright in the beginning, but later fall away? Well, Jesus gave the parable of the soils, and I think that's enough. But here's another clear answer. Ezekiel 18, verse 26. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquity, which he has committed, he will die. It's just as clear as can be. Jesus says, yeah, the word is sown into their heart, but there are many factors that prevent it from bearing fruit. So you need to understand that those who stay but later leave the path of uprightness fall into the category of those who are committed to destruction. Now here, there's a progression. Look at verse 14. They just don't do or speak evil. Verse 14 says, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. They delight. The word for delight is literally happy. All right. Hasmechim. They're the happy ones. When are they happy? When they sin. That's why they're so happy. You know what? What should grieve most people delights these people. They love it. They love it when people that they don't like get into massive trouble. They get together and gossip and slander. They love it when people are ensnared. They have a queer sense of delight among those people who become corrupt or entangled by the ravages of sin. They rejoice in speaking and planning and inventing ways of doing evil. They delight in scoffing at righteousness and truth and integrity, purity, moral goodness. Ladies, listen up. If you ever hear another female professing to be a Christian, delighting, right? Did you hear? So-and-so-so, something happened. She deserved it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You need to understand, you're talking to someone who rejoices in evil and perversity of evil. Stay far away from such people. They're poison to themselves and to others. They even promote their evil and eagerly recruit people to join their evil cause. That's what the scripture says. Romans 1:32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Oh, you should try it too, they say. It's wonderful. Oh, really? That wonderful thing that you just talked about is sin, unrighteousness, immoral. It will lead you to debauchery and greater ensnarement. Now, you're recommending that to other people? What kind of person are you? You're perverse. You delight in perversity. You know, those people who say, go ahead, start relationships, have all kinds of relationships. How do you know what your partner is if you don't date around? Are you kidding me? There are people who delight in wickedness. And you see, Solomon's not talking about some foreign pagan nations here. He's talking about people in the kingdom of Israel. This is the kind of wicked people that are in the kingdom that are lurking and trying to entice naive young people, men and women, from joining them. But let it be very clear. Verse 15, whose paths are crooked. Now remember the straight path, that's the morally upright path of God. The crooked path is the metaphor for godless lifestyle. It will always, if the road is crooked, no matter how fast or how quickly or how straight you want to walk, it will what? Take you off course. Right? Straight path, it's easy. You can go really fast. Look at the bullet trains. It's straight. Look at all those cars careening because it's curvy and they fall off. That's the idea here. Truth, righteousness, and integrity are the characteristics of the faithful. But for evil men, they are devious in their ways. Their paths are crooked and they're devious. Notice deception rules in this passage. Why are they so perverse? Why are they evil? Why are they crooked? Why are they in darkness? See, all of that is they're far, far from the truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5 says, they have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. These godless men have an atheistic worldview. Even though they profess to believe in the Lord, they're basically functional, practical atheists. They live every day conveniently ignoring God and not even growing in the fear of God. Since there is no fear of the Lord, they live each day as if God doesn't exist. If he does, it doesn't matter. The fear of the Lord, taught through the Word of God, keeps young men and women far from such wicked men and their accursed lifestyle. And let me tell you, it's always the men who lead this first. As Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Because men lead and devise evil ways to deceive and lead many astray. Not to say that women can't lead. They do often. They misguide. But it's mostly the world of men. That's why the passage is a warning. At the same time, it is a promise to those who are growing in wisdom. The Lord will protect them. That's what the wisdom of God is designed to do. These perverse, wicked men who live in this lifestyle, who are recruiting naive young people into their cause, there are plenty. And Apostle Paul, now why is the Old and the New Testament filled with warnings against bad friends, bad company, bad teachers? Why? Well, because they're everywhere. But the naive young people say, I don't see any of them. They're not around me. And that's the problem, isn't it? They're everywhere, but you don't see them. That is the problem. Do not be deceived. Why does even a passage like that even be there? Because it's easy to be deceived. You don't see them because you're deceived. That's why we need to grow in the fear of the Lord and the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord. How do you know you're amongst bad company? Well, look, your morals are being corrupted. Who teaches the naive young men and women to defend themselves against wicked men of this world? Look at this context. It's a loving father armed with the word of God. That's who. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, "So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." That's what the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, does for the young person. It defends, it protects, it shelters. Now that we've seen that the fear of the Lord defends the naive young men against the calloused men, there's another threat against young men. And notice, it's the young men who are always the target of the book of Proverbs. Young women, young ladies in the biblical times, are always protected by their fathers, and if they had brothers, by brothers, right? Until they're married. Then after they're married, they're protected by their husbands. Here is a married woman that is introduced now in this text. She is not faithful. She's an immoral woman. We're going to study this woman, and she's going to appear a few more times. Why? Just like Lady Wisdom, who is pure and righteous, this immoral woman is the antithesis, and so she also represents the side of folly. Lady Wisdom represents wisdom, God-honoring, pure, holy. This woman, everything about her is foolish. She's utter folly. She herself is death, and she will lead everyone who touches her down the path of destruction. So fear of the Lord defends the naive young men against callous men, but also defends the naive young men from corrupt women. And here they are. Again, we start with verse 16, "to deliver you." Lechatzilach. So this is hatzilcha. This is the same word that we've seen before. The same purpose clause as the one that we saw in verse 12 appears here again. Clearly, the fear of the Lord is strong defense against both evil men and evil women. Here, the woman is called a strange woman. Strange woman. Isha Zara says, strange woman. Why is she called strange woman? Because she's unfamiliar. She's unnatural. This is not a woman that behaves like a woman in Israel. A woman of faith do not behave like this, right? You've been in the church for a while, you basically know what to expect from a God-fearing woman. A woman who does not fear God is strange. She is more than eager to operate outside of God's clear commands. There's no propriety. There's no sense of decency. This woman, therefore, is the embodiment of folly. The excellent wife of Proverbs 31, she's the embodiment of wisdom. This woman, oh, she's danger. The woman of Proverbs 31, she's an excellent wife. She's a blessing to her husband. This woman, she's a danger to any man. The loving father spells her out from the adulteress. Here's another term to describe the behavior of the strange woman. She is known for her adultery, which literally means foreigner. Nokri is the masculine singular, foreigner. Nokri'a is the feminine singular. That's the term here, Nokri'a. So why is this term, foreigner, translated by NASB as well as ESB and other modern translations as adulteress? Because sexual immorality is a part of the lifestyle of the foreigner. Isn't that right? How many girls that you met in the secular world, right, who are still virgins, who have no biblical or God-fearing convictions, right? Maybe in the Far East, maybe some Indian girls or some girls who are born. But the foreign people, the pagan people of the world, they have no scruples. They have no sense of protection of their purity. None whatsoever. So in Israel, this is what foreign women did. Israelite women, you couldn't find them doing that. She lives in Israel. She's an Israelite woman, but her mindset is strange. And it's basically foreign. And that's why it is translated as an adulteress. It's totally a foreign behavior, uncommon for any women professing to know Yahweh. Just as there were evil men, there are also evil women in Israel. It was true then, it is still true today. Is it any wonder when Israel went after foreign gods, the covenant language of marriage was used to describe Israel as an adulteress, as a harlot? She played the harlot. And what does this say about the church, which has forsaken her covenant and her loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, and has gone after false gods of prosperity and pragmatism of church growth? I think American evangelical church is drunk with success because that comes from the corporate world. We drank their elixir and got drunk on success, numbers, budget, the external pomp, big buildings and all this, that's just signs of success. No one asks whether that honors the Lord. The church has gone into a lot of godless adulterations of what we're called to do, to remain pure in our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, our only love, our true husband. Now, what is the mark of this woman? So far, it was just a descriptive analysis. Strange woman, foreigner. Now this is what she does. Not what she is, this is what she does. Who flatters with her words. Now whereas evil men speak perversity, use their wits and intellect to challenge, to defy, and to reject God's word, this evil woman uses seductive words to entice and tranquilize naive young men. Proverbs 5:3 says, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech." Proverbs 6:24, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Proverbs 7:5, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. The immoral woman's primary weapon is her seductive speech, and her secondary weapon is physical sensuality. Naive men are often inflated in their masculine egos by flattering words of women. And you know, young girls size out boys right away. Girls are naturally more relational, and they're socially much more sophisticated. Right? That's why women just seem much more mature than men, even though they may be of similar age. They're complicated. Men are simple. We're just a bunch of appetites. You know, you feed us and make us feel happy and stroke our ego, and that you figured us out. Not much to it. Women are not like that. And here are naive men, inflated in their masculine egos by smooth, flattering words of women. The adulteress knows how to make a young man feel special, as if he's the first and the only person that this seductress has found to be so wonderful. But let it be known, she has a string of naive souls in her path of destruction. Many men have already become her victims. She first seduces men with her words and then traps them with sex. That's it. That's her strategy. Proverbs 22:14, the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it. You're cursed if you find that attractive. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26 says, and I discover more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. The one who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. You know what it says about this seductress? The name of the game is domination, control, and manipulation. Let it be known that godly women do not seduce men. They do not use seductive words to draw attention of men to themselves. Godly women may admire a man from a distance, but never use flattering speech to draw men into their arms. Just how did this woman become such a strange adulteress? Well, verse 17 explains, that leaves the companion of her youth. There you have it. Her heart has left, or she physically has left. Again, it is a deliberate decision she has made, not accident. Just as the evil man made a decision to walk a crooked path, so this woman decided that being faithful to her husband is not for her. She is captive of immoral desire, and her will is bent toward her own godless gratification. Case in point, Mrs. Potiphar, Potiphar's wife. If you go back and study the history of Egypt back in those days, women were very liberal. They had lots of freedom. And it says that Potiphar was a eunuch. We don't know exactly whether he was castrated or isn't able to gratify her, or whether he was just working a lot. He's a captain of the guard, so he's away all the time. Here she is, the matron of her house, having all this power and freedom command, and she sees a young Hebrew slave, young handsome guy, Joseph, and says, you come here. Again and again, it says, the scripture says. Now, that's a strange woman. That's pagan lifestyle. That's what the women of the world who have no fear of God, that's what they do. But this woman is in the kingdom. She has made a vow of a covenant before God. It says, but here it says she forgot the covenant of her God. Accidentally, you think? No, of course not. Willfully forgot. This is willful forgetting. This means that she has set it aside. She thinks like an atheist because practically she is one. I mean, she just suppressed the knowledge of God. Who is God? He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. In her mind, God isn't. She has no fear of God. That's why she can do what she can do. She can entertain these wicked thoughts, wicked desires, and entrap naive souls for control, manipulation, and for queer pleasure of conquest, whatever her desire is, for appetites, whatever, she thinks like an atheist. Whoever accidentally forgets that she is married to her husband and who come under the covenant protection, blessing, and obligations to God is a monster. She is cunning, though. She's deceptive and masterful at covering up. She wins an Oscar all the time for acting super innocent. Listen to what the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. There you have it, in a nutshell. It's like, me? No. That's not me. I've done nothing wrong. I'm innocent. You know how cunning and deceptive women can be if they're in sin and unrighteousness. That's the women of the world. I mean, you look at most of the shows and all the devious and wicked Jezebel-like women. I mean, they're played by some of the best actresses, right? They have to act really, really well. Sometimes I wonder if they're naturally like that. They're so natural. But this is the mindset of the cunning, deceptive, devious woman. She's left the companion of her youth, broken her marriage vows in her heart, but she's going to pretend that she's super faithful to her husband because she wants his money and all that he would provide while she commits sin on the side and destroys lives. No problem with her. She is in Israel. And guess what? She's in the church. Why do you think that this is given to young men to teach them the fear of the Lord? Why? Because only with God's wisdom and the fear of the Lord can such young men be protected against such cunning, deceptive, devious, immoral woman. Look at verse 18. For her house sinks down to death. Nothing but destruction awaits where she lives. While the evil men lead the naive young men down the crooked paths into wandering into the wilderness to perish, the evil woman makes her house a death trap. Like a finely woven web of the spider, the adulteress knows how to spin her trap, weave her deception, and to lure naive, unsuspecting young men into her lair of destruction. She uses her property, her resources, to entrap young men. It says, and her tracks lead to the dead. Just as the wicked men walk crooked paths, this strange woman takes pleasure in destroying young men's lives. I mean, she's already left the covenant marriage partner. Now she is toying with other men. Verse 19, none who go to her return again. The Hebrew is more emphatic. All who come to her do not return, is what the Hebrew literally says. All who come to her do not return. If you think someone who falls into a trap of this woman will ever be the same, forget about it. The immoral woman can only entice, but they are the fools who voluntarily come to her. There is a point of no return when a young man has been lured into her den of death. The dramatic language of no exception tells us that she has a 100% record of destroying young men's lives. All of the men will never be the same. They cannot reverse that. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, etc., etc. Don't be deceived. People who live like that, no matter how they may act, they'll only cry when they're caught. And you see them say, oh, see, she's genuinely repentant. That's baloney. No, their whole thing is devious and wicked. Galatians 5:19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. The first three and the top three are all sexual diseases. What does the flesh want when it's unfettered and untamed and uncontrolled by the Holy Spirit? What's the work of the flesh? Here you have it. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. All who go to her are self-deceived by sinful lusts and are working out their desires according to the fallen flesh. All will find their lives broken, shattered, and forever damaged after an encounter with this evil seductress. And the Word of God says, nor do they reach the path of life. They can never climb out and truly live. The evil woman's deadly influence stops young men's life dead in their tracks. Sometimes they literally die, young men, because it's the jealous anger of her husband who finds out. Yeah, he may blame his wife, but who else is going to blame? The uncontrollable wrath of the adulterous woman when the young man wants to separate. Woe unto him. You have not seen a venomous creature when you have seen a woman who feels betrayed or unloved. When she's at the receiving end of someone else is rejection. Woe unto him. Every path after an encounter with this evil woman leads to death and destruction. She will manipulate every situation to create conflict between different parties because the evil woman delights in manipulative control. That has always been the name of the game for her. And later in chapter 5, Solomon will give an antidote to the seduction of the strange woman, and that is to sustain a healthy, loving relationship with one's wife. That's why healthy marriages is the antidote to the adulteress and the seduction of foolish, deceptive, deadly advances. But now, the warning has been sufficiently given to the young man, has been expanded a little bit. More details will follow, but it's important that the young man keep himself far away from evil men and evil women. Now, the young man may say, well, there's no adulteress in my life. It doesn't matter. You need to remember this and hide it deep in your heart. Don't even think about it. If some woman like starts smooth-talking you, just ignore. Drop her like a 17-pound bowling ball. Just run. That's what Joseph did. That's wise. So it doesn't matter whether you have these kinds of people in your life or not. You must never forget this. That's the instruction. You see, most of wisdom that you learn, you'll need it for later. Not today. It may not even be tomorrow. But next year, a couple years from now, oh yeah, you'll definitely need it. And you'll beat yourself silly for not paying attention, and not remembering, not keeping God's word near to your heart. The fear of the Lord defends against callous men and corrupt women. And finally, the Lord comforts the obedient, but condemns the rebellious. Verse 20 to 22. So, all right, we saw the two Lamed clauses. Two, preserve or to protect. And now we see the third, so, le'ma'an in Hebrew here, in order that. That's the result clause of this context. The result of the fear of the Lord, the wisdom of God, will help the young man avoid the pitfalls of evil men and the temptations of evil women. But more than that, the fear of the Lord not only provides safety from harm, but also guides the young people into a pattern of life in the company among good men and women. Isn't that interesting? If they keep the fear of the Lord, if they keep Lady Wisdom near to their hearts, they will be in good company. They'll be amongst other good men and women who also do the same. Verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Israel has always had two peoples, regardless of her tribal distinctives or political boundaries. Israel has always been a spiritual people whose true identity is found in our relationship with God. However, there's always been a group who would at least verbally identify with God, but in their lifestyle would deny him. As Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." So a spiritual Jew is the one who loves the Lord, whose heart has been transformed, who honors him with his life. A group of good men are those who have learned the fear of the Lord and have stayed far away from the evil path. Good men don't flirt around with women. Do you know that? Because good men understand that we are weak. Our flesh is weak. Only temporarily, if we're prideful, we think that we're above all that. Maybe some of you may have had that experience. I sure have. Confidence. Well, that's a killer. Instead of trusting in the Lord, you trust in your abilities. Well, that's when you fall, right? Haughty spirit goes before a fall. And so you don't want to be prideful. You want to be very circumspective. You need to understand your own limitations and finiteness and fragility. If the temptation is strong enough, we will all buckle. Therefore, good godly men do not flirt around with danger. Right? So young people have no discretion. Right? They just like talk whoever they want, hug whoever they want, you know, engage in all kinds of activities whoever they want. Married men don't do that, especially good men. Don't do that. I don't care if you had guy friends or girlfriends when you were single. Doesn't matter. Married men and women have an exclusive relationship with our spouses. It's a covenant relationship. And we maintain that. It's the way it is in the church. But today, oh boy, you speak about this purity and propriety. Oh yeah, they come at you. Who comes at you? Professing Christians. Instead of saying, "Thank you for reminding, Pastor." No, they say, "How dare you? You're a legalist." This is what they do. They're preparing themselves for a fall. Because they're arrogant, prideful. And they will not join the group of the upright, the good men. So, these men have committed themselves to God's righteousness to seek his kingdom first and huddle themselves around each other for encouragement, accountability, and strength. A healthy church will be marked by a majority of the people who are like these folks, although there may be a minority who may be dabbling with unrighteous path, a crooked path. They're constantly deviating, constantly testing the waters and trying to see how exciting the life is out there when it's a way of death. And here's verse 21. "For the upright," again, it means straight, "the Yesharim, who will live in the land," that's Haaretz for you, the land, this is Haaretz Israel. This is the land that God has given. This is the promised land. This is the good land. Haaretz HaTova. "And blameless will remain in it." You see that? "For Israel to live in the good land which God gave them was a blessing." It was a blessing and a response of covenant faithfulness. It was always God's intention and purpose to grant the good land to those who are upright in faithfulness to God's word. Let me ask you a question. Who will inherit the kingdom of God? You tell me. The impure? The unrighteous? The compromising? The cowardly? Liars? Idolaters? Adulterers? What does the scripture say? None of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. Why? They don't value God's holiness. They don't love the Lord. They're not faithful to keep their end of the covenant. We're still under the new covenant, you know. Yeah. You don't get to live any way you want. You have greater responsibilities than even the old covenant saints. Because Jesus laid down his life for you. He loves you. You're going to cheat on the Lord Jesus through unrighteousness? It's serious business for us. Who's going to inherit heaven, the kingdom, and all that God intends in glory? It's the upright. It's those who are blameless. How are we upright and blameless? Because we've been clothed with Jesus' perfect righteousness, even though we ourselves are not. Therefore, since this is the way that God sees us, how much more do we love our Lord? Do we live in a way that pleases Him? Our motivation is out of love, not simply out of duty. There's nothing wrong with duty. There's nothing wrong with responsibility. But love is even greater. We love the Lord. We can't think of betraying Him in His trust. And that should be in every one of you. If you love the Lord, you can't think of betraying His trust, His faithfulness, by sinning against Him. Verse 22, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted. That's really interesting. The unfaithful will be banished, will be exiled, it says. As we saw in the prophetic pronouncement in the Torah, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 63, this is what it says. It shall come about that as Yahweh delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so Yahweh will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you will be torn. You see that word torn? Nasach here. From the land. Torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Verse 22. That's the same word here. Ischu from Nasach. You will be uprooted from it. Verse 22. You will be torn from the land. Same word. Same Hebrew word. So what does it mean? This is covenant language in Deuteronomy. You break the terms of the covenant, you will lose your right to live in the good land. You're going to be uprooted from it. What's this covenant language? His holy ones, chastav, here in Proverbs. Another covenant language here? You will be ejected or uprooted from the land? That's deep theological ramifications. In the New Testament, we would say, you never make it to heaven. That's what we would say. You betray the Lord, you're never going to make it to heaven. But you say, but I have. But you have not intentionally. You have because you are weak. That's not betrayal. No, you need to study betrayal very carefully. Betrayal is conscious abandonment of the Lord. We call that apostasy. Who are they who live among the righteous and gets to live and remain in the good land? Ha'aretz ha'tova. They are the wise who learn the fear of the Lord. But fools are those who reject the fear of the Lord and live contrary to God-given wisdom. For the New Testament believer, just as the good land was the inheritance and reward for covenant faithfulness in the Old Testament, so in the New Testament is heaven. It's the presence of God. It's the inheritance of the upright and blameless who are clothed with Christ's righteousness. So let's bring it all home. Even with careful, godly parenting, our children can become victims of the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verse 13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This means that we as parents and they as young people must cling to the Lord diligently in prayer. Sin is way too deceitful and powerful. Which one of us could resist all of the temptations all the time? We need to cling to the Lord. We need to teach our young people, and they need to develop a value system that looks upon the foolish and evil patterns of thought and behavior, which should be viewed as horrendous. not tolerate it. Early on, you know, we need to talk to our young people and say, you see that guy and that girl holding hands, kissing in public? Do you think that they're husband and wife? No. How do you know they're not husband and wife? They're too young, and I don't see a ring on her finger. Right. Is that a righteous behavior? Is that a wise behavior? No. Why not? Because they're not like mommy and daddy. Exactly. There are people who are wise in their own eyes. They awaken love before it is ready. There is no commitment. What's requirement for marriage? Commitment. What's dating? No commitment. Sensuality, romance, closeness, all without commitment. You think that's going to work? Most of them won't work. So what are they doing? They're practicing for divorce. What is divorce? Breaking of commitment. What are they going to do? Split up. What's that? No commitment. We need to teach our young people to look at that behavior and be repulsed in their hearts and say, oh no. That's not just foolish, terrible. That's repulsive. You need to often say, you know what he's doing? He's messing around with somebody's future wife. You know what she is doing? She is messing around with somebody's future husband. That's called fraudulent behavior. That's called defrauding somebody. That's stealing somebody's right. That's a horrendous thing. And you see somebody says, oh, how sweet. Sweethearts. Are you kidding me? That's repulsive, and they're leading their lives down the path of destruction. They will not experience the joy and the intimacy and the freedom and the protection that God intends for them. And we applaud that instead of saying, shame on you. Stop that. But this is the world that we're living in, a topsy-turvy, immoral, dark world where evil men and evil women do evil things. So what do? They're all around us. How do you describe water to fish? That's his domain. This immoral atmosphere is everywhere. What do? While we have them, we cannot overprotect them, by the way, moms and dads. While we have them, we need to help our young people develop a sense of righteousness, wisdom, fear of God, to avoid all such things that they would equate to the most abhorrent filth to them. All of us have accidentally stepped on stuff that we didn't want to step on. Filth. Moral filth should be more abhorrent. And we need to teach and develop a sense of righteousness and purity. We need to teach our young people to discipline their feelings. Because, you know, they go into their teenagers and they get all hormonal, right? Feelings. Not to laugh at unrighteousness, but to feel angry inside. They need to be able to appreciate beauty and goodness as praiseworthy. They need to keep their excited hearts at check, making sure that their minds control their emotion, not their emotion controlling their minds. And please, please don't tell your children to do what their heart says. Please don't. Because their heart will always deceive them. They need to avoid reading, listening, and watching materials early on that could incite inordinate passions, which inflame the imagination toward immorality and pride. So we need to coach them. Even while we expose these things little by little to them, we need to coach them. We need to give them a narrative, an explanation, a moral framework, so that they don't just like blindly absorb all this information. Parents need to be in the habit of praising their children for being morally good and doing moral goodness and not overly praise them for performance. Pretty girls seldom work on their character because people give positive comments on their appearance. So they become puffed up in vanity rather than working on the ugly heart that they have and developing an inner beauty and wanting to follow after noble and virtuous women. Athletic, intelligent, and skillful boys become puffed up with pride because they're often praised and have awards to show how worthy they are. These seldom apply their hearts toward godly virtues. So they must be taught not to flatter themselves. So one of the worst things that they could do is listen to the flattery of others and then fuel the pride in their hearts and tell themselves, I'm great. This self-esteem business of our culture is just killing our young people. We need to teach our young people to have low self-esteem. Very low. Lower the better. Not a high self-esteem. That just fuels pride. Prideful people never learn. They'll all become fools. They will commit some of the most heinous and violent and self-destructive and hurtful sins. They'll have a string of people that they will hurt because of their folly, immorality, and unrighteousness, and unfettered lack of control. So, we need to teach our young people not to pay attention to the praises of men. I've never seen a culture that thrives on praises of men. Never. I mean, even our schools, our public schools are doing that. Everybody gets an A? There's 8 valedictorians? What is that? And nobody says this is not only ridiculous, this is immoral. We're deceiving people. We're using deception, not truth. So how are you going to help young people? Because you need to. All of you should become part of the solution in helping young people. And some of you, you need to pay attention because this applies to you. You can only do this when you grow in the fear of the Lord. And a faithful study and application of the Word of God will produce the fear of the Lord. An unfaithful and slothful application of the Word of God will not produce the fear of the Lord. So if you're not going to fear the Lord, what's your natural response? You're just going to fear men. Because that's what you see. You don't see the Lord, so why should you fear him? Well, you see men, you fear them all the time. You not only are fueled in your pride, you are fearful of men, what they say about you. You're on the crooked path of unrighteousness. And when heavy pressure comes from your peers or from other places or temptation, these people are just putty and ready to fall. So we need to pray. You know, we are naturally prideful and self-authoring. We're cowardly. We fear men. We don't fear God. We need to pray for ourselves so that we can provide this moral courage to our children. To say, son, sweetheart, I want you to fear God, not men. Don't care about what other people say, but care what God says. Because that's how you live. Young people need to see models. They need to see you. If the Lord has not granted you a strong, God-honoring, virtuous childhood, then make it your commitment and your life's goal that by faith that you ask the Lord to make you into a coach that you will help young people so they can learn to fear the Lord, grow in wisdom, and be all that they can be for the glory of God. It's neither godly nor wise to look back and saying and compare yourself to other people and say, well, how come I didn't have a life like that? That's foolish thinking. The wise thinking is, Lord, thank you for the eternal life you've given me through Christ. Now help me to be part of the solution to a world of young people running in folly. Help me to be the answer by and helping them, coaching them to grow in the fear of the Lord. And I pray that you would all be part of the answer and not contribute to the rampant problem that we have. In a prideful, self-authoring, self-believing, men-fearing generation. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for giving us an insight into the wonderful blessing that you provide every man and every woman who comes to you to learn of the fear of the Lord. Thank you for allowing us to see through your word the clarity, the absolute faithfulness, your generosity in willing to pour out, crying out in the public places for anyone who would pay attention to come and learn of the wisdom of God that leads ultimately to yourself. Lord, we pray for this young generation that is facing an onslaught from the enemy in sensuality and wickedness all around them, whether through subtle suggestions in egoism and pride, and materialism and sensualism, or even through direct confrontation with peer pressure and people flaunting sensuality and enticing our young men and women. Lord, we pray that for your name's sake, that you would keep these young people and this next generation in the fear of the Lord. Help them to discount every pressure that comes from men, for we know that men can do nothing to us, but help all of us to grow in the fear of the Lord, to reverence you, to honor you, to love you. And we know that that's the blessed life, that is the happy life, that is the true successful life. And would you encourage the young people here, hearing your word, to walk on that narrow and straight path of discipleship and never look to the left or to the right, with the masses of humanity playing the fool and destroying their lives and others in the path. Lord, we pray that you would keep us near the cross, close to our Savior, walking humbly by faith and not arrogantly and self-authoringly like the people of the world. Protect your people in the church. May such influences not infiltrate into our families, our small groups, or our assemblies, but a healthy and humble, reverential attitude toward you, toward your word, and toward living our lives in progressive sanctification. May these things be the mark of this assembly and this church, not for our sake, Lord, not so that we can boast, but for your name's sake, so that our boasting will be in Christ alone. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.